Now, will you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 tonight. And I want to read some verses that I read to you the last time I preached in the evening time. I preached from the life of Zacharias and the incident brought to attention before us in the verses we're going to read again. And then I preached on a strange response to some good news. And tonight, from the same passage, I want to look at it from a different angle. And I have good news for every child of God from this portion tonight. A wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is praying for us. So that's the subject of the message tonight. Jesus Christ is praying for us. When I spoke about Zacharias the last time, it was about the unbelief in his heart and the unbelief in his life. We had the record of his unbelief, and then the reason for his unbelief, and the result of his unbelief, and then finally there was the remedy for his unbelief. But we want to look at it in a completely different light tonight, keeping before us this wonderful truth for 2015. Christ is praying for us. So we're turning to Luke chapter 1, and I want to commence to read at verse 5. Let us now hear the word of God. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we will end there, and we trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to focus your attention tonight on verse 10, and I think this is the key verse in this whole section dealing with the birth of John the Baptist. Notice what it says. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now it's very interesting to note that the Gospel of Luke begins and closes with a temple scene in Jerusalem. In the verses before us, Zacharias the priest is found in the temple offering up incense to the Lord, according to verse 9. And the closing verse of the book, chapter 24, verse 53, we're told that the disciples were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So it's interesting that the book should open and close in this way. It opens with people praying, and then it closes with people praising the Lord. Thus at the start and at the end of the book, the focus is on the temple. Now, hundreds of years before New Testament days, the Lord spoke through his servant, the prophet Isaiah. And in chapter 56, verse 7 of his book, this is what he wrote. God said, My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, while this prophecy has a much wider application than the temple in Jerusalem, it certainly pertained to the temple that stood there in the time of Christ. Christ proves this by using these words when he cleansed the temple in Luke chapter 19, verse 46. But according to him at that time, the temple had become a den of thieves. due to the sins of the people of his time. And as I've indicated, the key verse in this whole section is verse 10, where it says again, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So when the multitude was assembled in the outer court of the temple, yet these people were really the temple of the Lord in a spiritual sense. According to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, the apostle teaches us that God's people are really a spiritual temple. Moreover, just as the physical temple in Jerusalem was to be the house of prayer, so one of the chief features of the spiritual temple of Christ is also to be that of prayer. We are to be a praying people. And we are reminded of this even in our text, in the portion before us tonight. And what we have presented to us in this text is a picture of the church engaging in the ministry of prayer. So keep that in mind. But at the same time, there's typical teaching. There's truth taught about Christ and what Christ is doing now for his people in glory. Christ is praying for his people. So we as the people of God need to pray. And the encouragement that we have to pray is that there's one in glory who's also praying for us at God's right hand, and he makes our prayers effectual. So keep that in mind as we have a look at these verses before us tonight. And as usual, I have three things that I want to leave with you. First of all, there is the acceptance we have with Christ in prayer. The acceptance we have with Christ in prayer. Now, the Bible says here that the multitude was praying at the time of incense. What does that mean? It simply means that it was the time when the incense was being burnt or offered to the Lord. It was part of the Levitical system of worship that had been followed from the days of Moses. It was offered before the morning sacrifice, and it was offered after the evening sacrifice. And I like the way one author put it, and I quote this author. He says, the reason for this was that the sacrifices might go up to God wrapped in an envelope of sweet-smelling incense. It was offered at the golden altar by the priest who was in duty. And if you want to get the background to this, you've got to go to Exodus chapter 30 and read the first 10 verses. And of course, it's alluded to in other places as well. The offering or the burning of incense is a symbol of prayer. So when the priest cast the incense onto the burning coals, there was a fragrance ascended to the nostrils of God, indicative of the prayers of the people of God rising up to God through the work and merits of Jesus Christ. And that is certainly in view here in Luke chapter 1. But then again, the psalmist writing in the Old Testament, in Psalm 141, he also connects prayer with the offering of incense. This is what he said. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. And the same idea is brought to attention in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where we read that the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. And the angel in Revelation chapter 8 is Christ, who offers incense with the prayers of the saints. In other words, he makes our prayers effectual at the bar of God, because that sweet incense brought by the angel speaks of his prayers. And that's the reason why our prayers are answered. And that's the reason why our prayers are acceptable, because Christ adds the incense of his own special prayers on behalf of the people of God. And it's all typified in the burning up or the offering up of this incense unto God. However, the main thought in view in connecting the offering of incense and prayer is of having acceptance with God when we pray. It's a very solemn matter to come into the presence of God. It's a very solemn matter to appear before God, who exists in the dazzling purity of infinite, eternal, and unchangeable holiness. It's a daunting thought. It's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. We need to have acceptance with God so that our prayers might find acceptance with God. And that's the teaching that we have, not only in this portion before us, but the teaching in other places in the Holy Scriptures. And this solemnity is emphasized in various ways in Scripture. One of those ways being the postures that men adopted in approaching God. Some fell on their faces before God. Others hid their faces in the presence of God. Moses and Joshua, for example, removed the shoes from off their feet because they were approaching God. They were approaching him. They were treading upon holy ground. They sensed that awesome sense of the power and the presence of God. We're coming into the presence of a holy God, and we need to have acceptance with God as we draw nigh to him. And we find that acceptance through Christ. And it says incense, the incense of his prayers that make our prayers effectual before the throne of heavenly grace. We must know acceptance with God as we draw near. And this truth is brought to attention, and I'm not going to turn to it now, but take a mental note of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, went into the holiest of all. He left the outer court, he came into the holy place, and then he entered into the holiest of all. And the holiest of all was the place where God dwelt in his glory. It was a fearful thing to stand in the presence of God, and only the high priest could do that. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But he could only enter into the presence of God when the cloud of incense that he carried in the vessel that he took with him into the Holy of Holies. It was only when the incense enveloped the mercy seat, because God said, you've got to do that lest you die. So had Aaron approached the presence of God without taking the incense with him, yes, he had to take the blood to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, but he also needed the incense. And the incense covered the mercy seat. And as he stood there, God came down himself. And had there been no incense, God would have killed Aaron. And that was how he found acceptance, through the blood and with the incense with him as he appeared in the presence of God. We need to have our persons accepted by God. And if we are not accepted, then our prayers will not be accepted either. So that's the teaching here. We've got to dig deep. We've got to see these things. We've got this surface story, and it's a wonderful story. It's an encouraging story, but we need to go a little bit deeper. If we want to have power with God this year in prayer, if we want to prevail with God in prayer, if we want to see these pews filled up, if we want to see family members reached and saved for the glory of God, then we need to know how to pray and what we have in Christ and what it means to find acceptance with God. And when we draw nigh, let us remember we're drawing nigh to God through Christ. We find acceptance in God's sight through Christ. That being the case, then our prayers find acceptance in the sight of God. Remember in Luke chapter 18, the publican went into the temple at the hour of prayer. He was going obviously to pray, but he recognized that he must needs have acceptance with God. So he therefore stood and he smote his breast and he bowed his head and he cried, God, be merciful to me. I need to find acceptance in thy sight. There's no point in me praying if I do not find acceptance in thy sight. So first of all, he needed to find acceptance, and then he prayed. Let's learn from Esther. Remember how she was a captive in a foreign land, how in the providence of God she was chosen by him to become the queen of the land, and she was not even allowed to come into the presence of her husband without being invited to come. She could have been slain that day when she appeared, but the Lord put it in her heart to go into the presence of the great king, and we know what she did. We know how she appeared. She appeared in all of her beauty and all of her glory as the queen of the land. She approached him with reverence and fear, and then her appeal was, she prayed on behalf or interceded on behalf of her people. And as she entered into the presence of the great king, she found acceptance. He reached her the golden scepter, and she reached out and took the golden scepter and found acceptance in the presence of the king. And then she unburdened herself. She told him what was in her heart. And that's the way it is. We come to God, the Holy One, the great God of eternity, the King of glory. We stand before him in the rags of our own righteousness. We're condemned. But in Christ, we're clothed with the garment of his righteousness. And we find acceptance with him. And because we find acceptance with him, God accepts our persons. Then he accepts our prayers. And let's lay hold upon God, knowing this, that he is the Lord of glory who hears our prayers. But how is this favor to be obtained? Well, in Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13, we are told that the incense was placed on the burning coals. Thus it was ignited. And the incense was actually a compound made up of select sweet spices. And moreover, the coals of fire used to ignite and burn the incense were taken from the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed. That was the place where the blood was shed, the sacrifice was offered. And the coals were taken from that brazen altar, and they were carried in a censer into the holy place, and then they were placed on that golden altar. And when the incense was thrown there, it ignited and ascended up to the nostrils of God. Christ is our golden altar of incense. And as we draw nigh to him, the fragrance of his prayers makes us acceptable in God's sight and makes our prayers acceptable before a God who loves his people dearly. Now, bringing all these details together, there's a number of things I want to point out. First of all, the incense reminds us of the approach to God that Christ provides for us. He is our incense. He is our fragrance before God. Remember when Noah was saved after coming out of the ark, what did he do? He built an ark that brought about his deliverance. After his deliverance, he built an altar and he offered sacrifices to God. Those sacrifices ascended to God as a sweet-smelling savour. And that speaks to us of Christ. Christ is our fragrance. Christ is the one who makes us acceptable in the sight of God. We're clothed with his perfect righteousness. Second, the spices represent the beauties of Christ's glorious person. They represent all that is pleasing and all that is lovely, all the lovely qualities in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All the beauty of Christ is before God when we appear in his presence. And God cannot refuse us. He cannot deny us. He accepts our persons. He accepts our prayers because of the beautiful qualities of the person of Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable in his sight. The sweet spices of purity and holiness and perfection, obedience, perfect holiness. This is what we have in Christ. These things cannot be obtained in our own strength. We're void of righteousness. But he declares us to be righteous and makes us acceptable before Almighty God. What a privilege that is tonight to stand complete in him. And then thirdly, the coals of fire refer to the satisfaction made to divine justice in Christ's death, because the coals came from off the altar of sacrifice. And every sacrifice offered on that altar points to Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the suffering of Christ. It speaks of the agony of Christ. It speaks of how he offered to God a perfect sacrifice to turn away wrath, to meet all the requirements of the law of God. Because we're lawbreakers, and God is a just God. He must punish sin. But thank God, in the person of Christ, he punished the sins of his people. Therefore, he can be just and the justifier of those who believe. So on the basis of these details, we are taught that our acceptance with God is derived by the merits of Christ's blessed life and his perfect obedience and his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary offered to God. And just as Aaron was accepted when the cloud of incense came between him and God's glory in the mercy seat, so we are accepted and our praying is accepted because of the merits of Christ's person and work. We're hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves. Our praying is futile. Our efforts are futile. Our devotions are futile. But Christ makes these things effective in the sight of God. He offers his incense with these and makes them acceptable to God. Even our worship is imperfect because it's offered from sinning hearts. But he can take those things because of who he is. And that fragrance ascends from the child of God and from the church of God on a daily basis. And thank God our worship is acceptable tonight in his sight because of the merits of Jesus Christ. We're accepted of the Father through the merits of Christ. So are our prayers. Child of God, get to prayer. Make this the year when you break through in prayer. Make this the year when you break through, when your branches spread out over the wall, out into the wilderness, out into the desert place. Make the breakthrough this year and go through with God. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, there is a very vivid and sobering scene. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, came before God with strange fire. What does that mean? They brought incense that was not of the right kind. And what happened? They died before God. God took them away. They could not live because they brought this strange fire and offered it to God. And the Lord judged them at that time. They found no acceptance in God's sight. But thank God we find acceptance in the sight of God in our persons. And then thank God we find acceptance in the sight of God in our prayer life as well. The second thing is this. The association we have with Christ in prayer. Now look at what it says again in our text. The people were praying without, underline that word without, at the time of incense. And the word without is very significant in this portion. It means that the multitude, they were gathering in the outer court of the temple, while Zacharias was within the holy place or the court of the priests. In his role of priest, he reminds us of Christ who is within the veil. The people were praying without, but Zacharias was praying within, in the presence of God, in the holy place. Christ has gone into heaven. He has gone within the veil to appear in the presence of God for his people. Now the position of the multitude is deeply significant as well. They were without. And that reminds us of our own position. We are not yet in heaven. We haven't entered within the veil yet. We're still on earth. Christ has gone into heaven to appear in the presence of God. So Zacharias was doing what Christ is doing for us now. He's praying within. Christ is praying in heaven. And we gather on earth as we still serve him. And we need to continue to pray on earth. And this is the great truth that's been taught to us as the people of God. It's the great truth of the church entering into the intercessory ministry of the one who is our priest, who is within the veil. Now, if you fail to understand this, now you might say this is hard to understand. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the Bible. And you know nothing about real prayer. It's as simple as that. If you don't understand this and master this, you'll never be anything in prayer. You'll never do anything in prayer. If we do not understand what we have as we approach the throne of heavenly grace in the attitude of prayer. We're meeting tonight after the service for prayer. We will be praying like the multitude did without. And as we do that, we need to remember that Christ has gone into heaven and he's praying, he's making our prayers real before God. That's a wonderful thought to behold. This is what we're doing tonight on earth. And that's what Christ is doing for us in heaven. Praise be the name of the Lord. And the multitude were waiting for Zacharias to reappear. And as they waited for him to reappear, they prayed. And thus, as the church awaits with great anticipation, we need to continue to pray, looking again for the coming of the great high priest to come again from the Father's presence to receive us unto himself. The people were waiting with great anticipation to see Zacharias coming out again so that he could bestow upon them the high priestly benediction. Christ is in heaven. We wait with anticipation and expectation for him to return. And as we do so, we need to pray. And Christ has commanded the church to pray. Watch and pray, he says. These are the commands of our great high priest. Let us not fail to watch and pray. And what a blessed association we have with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's praying in heaven and we continue to pray on earth. He makes intercession there, just the way Zacharias offered up the incense. And we are privileged on earth as we continue to serve him down here by the help of the Spirit to intercede and pray. Now we can't pray without the Holy Ghost. So when you come to pray, take time. Don't just rush into the presence of God. Take time to collect and gather up your thoughts. Take time just to still yourself in his presence and pray, Blessed Holy Spirit, come now and lead me in prayer at the throne of grace. Cause me to say the right thing, to pray for the right thing. Let me pray the mind of God in prayer. And when we pray for those things that bring glory to God, those things that are agreeable to the mind of God, we're going to get answers. We're going to get answers. There's no doubt about this. We need to prove God. I think maybe this is what's wrong with us. We're not proving God. We're not asking God to demonstrate his power. We're not serious enough about these things. Yes, we can get into a rut, and that's a dangerous thing. We need to begin to prove God. Oh, may 2015 be a year of proving God. Let's ask for great things. Let's pray that God would visit us here and do something mighty on Sunday. Not next month, not in 6 months' time, but pray that God would do something on Sunday, this very Sunday. We've got to begin to prove God, ask for the impossible things. We can't get people in. We've gone out, we've invited them, but they're not come. Only God can do this. Let's prove God. Honor thy word, bring the people in. Move them, soften them. Create circumstances in their hearts and lives that they will come willingly to hear the gospel preached. It was the great privilege of Zacharias or any priest to come up to the veil of the temple with the incense to the golden altar to pray on behalf of the people. It's a wonderful privilege for us to come before God to pray on behalf of the people. Zechariah stood there to pray on behalf of the Jewish nation. It was his lot to burn incense. He was chosen by lot. There were so many priests serving at the time that they all couldn't be there at any given time. And so they had to have different courses. They had to have different times of service. And it was his lot. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for him. What a privilege it is to stand before God, to represent your family, to pray for the children that you have brought into the world, to pray God have mercy upon them. We don't want to see them lost. We can't even bear the thought of them perishing in hell, incarcerated forever, damned forever, lost forever. Oh God, open my eyes to see. Let me feel as I need to feel, as a parent, as a father, as a husband, as a preacher. Some of these days they're going to be taken. Some of these days are going to pass over into eternity. Then it'll be too late, and they will be there for a long time. Oh, that God would so move in our hearts and help us to realize the privilege we have of standing in the gap praying for them. Oh, we can be busy. We're all busy. We've all so many demands. But what about our families? What about our children? What about our mothers and fathers and so on? They need a Savior, and they need Christ. The people gathered at the outer court to receive the Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, 26. And the priest always pronounced that blessing upon the people on returning from offering up the incense. But on this occasion, Zacharias was not able to pronounce that blessing. He couldn't pray audibly. He couldn't bless the people. He couldn't say Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and so on. Because of unbelief, he couldn't pray. Has unbelief shut your mouth at the throne of grace in prayer? Unbelief shut his mouth. He couldn't pray the blessing upon the people. And it's interesting that the angel Gabriel, who appeared, where he appeared, he came and he stood on the right side of the altar, verse 11. Now, if you know anything about the book of Joshua, book of Zechariah, chapter 3, we find that Satan stood to oppose Joshua as he came to appear before God. And he stood there at his right hand opposing him. But here we find Zechariah's coming. And the angel is standing there on the right side of the altar, that strong, that mighty angel, to support God's servant in his ministry of offering up the incense. Now just to recount before moving on to the final point, what he felt when the angel appeared. Verse 12 says, fear fell upon him. He was afraid. What he feared. Whereby shall I know this? Verse 18. That was the news that the angel brought. You're going to have a son. He failed to believe the word of the angel. And what he found, he could not speak unto them. And he became dumb. And as I said last time, I believe he also became deaf. Because when they came to the time of naming the child, when he was 8 days old, they made signs to Zacharias. Now, why did they have to make signs if he could hear? They had to indicate, they had to use sign language to him. So it would appear that not only was he dumb, but he was also deaf. According to Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8, incense was burned in the tabernacle twice a day. Does the smoke of your incense rise to God twice a day, morning and evening? And we're told he tarried. That word tarried simply means he delayed so long in the temple. Verse 21. Lord, delay us in our service and remove from us all sense of time and usher us into thy presence. That's a good prayer to pray. When you pray at home, pray that prayer. Lord, let me tarry here. Let me not be taken up with other things that would take me away. This is an urgent thing. I've got to get before God. Bring me into thy presence. And I can tell you something. If you and I, as the people of God, were spending more time in his presence, we would reflect his glory more and more. Simple as that. That's the answer. And we need that more than ever. Oh, that God would cause us to delay in his presence. That he would remove from us all sense of time in the presence of God. I don't know how long a ball game lasts. I don't really watch ball games. My game is soccer, but I do watch it. But a soccer game lasts for an hour and a half. Or a movie. Most of the movies nowadays are an hour and a half or 2 hours. Would we sit down and pray for 2 hours? Will we sit down and seek the face of God for an hour and a half? If we can watch a program for an hour and a half, we can pray for an hour and a half. If we can watch a movie for 2 hours, we can study the Bible for 2 hours. It's all about the heart, you see. Where the heart is. We've got to move on to the final point. The answers we get from Christ in prayer. Throughout the passage, the fact of prayer receiving a response is in view. Both the prayers of Zacharias and the prayers of the people. Now, when the people were praying and seeking the face of God, the Lord was dealing with Zacharias, unseen and unknown to them. Behind the scenes, the Lord was moving, according to verse 11. They didn't know what was happening here in this private place before God. But God was moving upon Zacharias. In response to the prayer offered, there was an exertion of divine power. The barren state of Elizabeth was overcome and a child was given in answer to prayer. Surely a picture of the Lord giving fruitfulness to his spiritual people. The specific prayer was noted by the Lord in verse 13, thy prayer is heard. Prayer had been heard but not answered yet. But being heard was the indication that it was as good as been answered. Thy prayer is heard. Notice that. Thy prayer is heard. It's been heard but not answered yet. But it will be answered in due course. In 9 months' time, it will be answered. God was very specific. Your wife will become pregnant. She will carry the child for 9 months, as it is natural in childbirth. And at the end of that period of time, on the 8th day, when you gather to name the child, I will come down, and I will set you free, and I will liberate you, and I will take away your dumbness, and I will open your ears, and I will prove to you that I am God. I'm as good as my word. My prayer is heard, and it's going to be answered. Prayer in the will of God is bound to be answered. It was the will of God to give this couple a son. And it was very specific. His name will be called John. What a mighty answer was given, as you can see here in these verses. It seemed that Zacharias would never become a father. It almost seems impossible to see these pews filled up. We've been waiting for years now for this to happen. It almost seems utterly impossible. And it seemed impossible for Zacharias to ever become a father, but God intervened and he did the impossible. He did what was thought to be impossible and turned things around completely. When all earthly hope was gone, the answer came by an angel. God doesn't use angels nowadays. We have guardian angels, but God uses his word to speak to his people. You're going to have a son. The prayer he offered, the promise he received, and the period he waited, he had to wait 9 months. 9 months. Week after week. Month after month. Until the 9 month period came to an end. And then he had to wait another 8 days until the naming of the child. And the moment he took up whatever he used to write down the name of John, that moment he got his liberty back. He was able to bless the people again. God had intervened. The wife who had been barren would bear a son. The husband who was old would father a child. This is truly amazing. They were old. The emphasis is upon the fact they were old. Everything was against them, but God was for them. What they had in the temple, a meeting with the angel. And what they heard in the temple, a message from an angel. You're going to become a father. Believe the promise of God. There was, of course, the news about the son. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. The name of the son is given, and thou shalt call his name John. And the nature of the son was revealed to thee. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. The Hebrew names are deeply significant, and with this I close. All three names are linked together in this amazing story. Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth means God is my oath, or he's the absolute reliable one. John means God is gracious. And the God who is absolutely reliable remembers his promise and is gracious to his children. There's no mistakes with God. All of these things dovetail together. And Zacharias weaved the names of his son, himself, and the name of his wife into his song of praise to God. The whole theme is God is gracious. That's John. In verse 72, he sings that God remembers his holy covenant. Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. And in verse 73, he sings of the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Elizabeth means God is my oath. He's the reliable one. And his song of praise to God is called the Benedictus, because this is the opening word in the Latin Vulgate. It means praise be. By the way, Elizabeth's song is a song of love, and Mary's song is a song of faith, and the song of Zacharias is a song of hope. There you have it. Faith, hope, and love. We get amazing answers to our prayers through Christ, just the way Zacharias received wonderful answers through Christ. This is a wonderful story. We see Zacharias in a completely different light tonight. What a blessing it has been to consider him, even in his position, as a figure and pointer to Christ, who within the veil is praying for us. The acceptance we have with Christ in prayer, the association we have with Christ in prayer, and the answers we get from Christ in prayer. God is still the same. The God of Zacharias is alive. He hasn't grown old. He hasn't aged. His power hasn't diminished. He's still the same. And the God who came through an angel and said, Zacharias, you're going to become a father, is very much alive. And as he worked then, he can work here. He can do the same thing for this fledgling congregation. He can send in finances. He can send in people. There's nothing too hard for him. Prove him in your own lives. Prove him in your own families. Prove him in your own homes, in your own workplace, in your own lives. Prove him in that God of his way. We'll bow and seek the face of the Lord.